Welcome to the Burden and Blessing Podcast, a study and discussion forum on the truth of God's Word. Our CPR series looks at certain topics that come up in life, and we attempt to discuss them in a way that relates to everyone. At times, we bring in the arguments of those opposed to the Word in order to practice contending for the faith that God gave His church. It is our prayer that you will be equipped to give a defense for the truths of the Christian faith with humility and respect.
Well, welcome, and thanks for joining us for our podcast again today. I'm Pastor Mark Tiefel. I'm joined by Pastor Neil Radical. How are you doing, Neil?
I'm doing great, Mark. Better than I deserve. Thanks for asking. How are you doing?
I'm doing great. Always a pleasure to discuss God's Word with you.
Absolutely.
Our topic for today is a very important and treasured teaching from God's Word, the doctrine of justification. We as Christians probably are familiar with the word justification. We hear it often. It comes up in quite a few Bible passages. But the question is, do we always take time to think about what it means for us and to really contemplate why God gives us that word and what He means by it? So let's start off here, Neil. If you could define the biblical concept of justification for us.
Well, that's such an important word. I think it's one that's glazed over so much. You know, I think there's a lot of modern translations that won't even use that word. But justification is, like I teach my catechism class, you can boil any word down and you could look at it as justify or even just. When I think of the word just, or you look at it just itself, it's a legal term. You want a fair, just judge. So justify itself is that verb of justification. And you have justify, which the catechism would define, Luther's catechism, for example, would say it's a forensic or a legal term to declare someone not guilty. So every time I try to find justification for someone, I'm always giving the illustration of a courtroom or a legal trial. So justification is very important in that sense, because who is declaring who not guilty? That's the emphasis of what justification means, and therefore the heart of the Christian faith, the heart of the Bible, this courtroom setting of justification. So actually, since I knew we were going to be talking about justification today, there's an amazing summary of justification on both objective and subjective justification, which I know we're going to be talking about today. But I know we'll get to that in a little bit. I wanted to share that down the road with you. But I don't know, that's how I would typically define justification. Do you have any other thoughts on that?
Oh, I agree. That's a good definition. Let's build off of that thought that you introduced of the courtroom scene for a second here. Let's go through the different parts of a courtroom scene, because I agree with you. I think that's a really neat way of understanding the doctrine of justification. Who's on trial in this courtroom scene?
Well, according to, by the way, you know, the justification book of the Bible is Romans, specifically Romans 3 through 6. And if you look at justification, Romans itself, in those three chapters in the whole book of Romans, if you're looking at the New King James Version, justification is only used in Romans, and it's used three times. That word justify or justified is used primarily in Romans and also in Galatians. So if you're looking at that definition, that term, you know, justification is the justify had never sinned. And the idea is that God has put us on trial. I mean, he talks about judgment day and how what that'll be like standing before his throne. So we have God's throne like a judge's throne, and he places us on trial. So the question back to you is, if God's the judge, how does it look for us? If we're on trial, you know, what's the next part of that courtroom scene then, Mark?
It's not good for us, definitely. If we, you know, and I don't need to know everybody in the world to answer that. I could just have to look at my own life, as every other person does, and realize we know very clearly we don't stand before God on our own, and we can't, and we really don't have any hope without it. But that's why it's helpful to think of, since justification is a legal term in that sense, according to the Greek, it's helpful to think about, okay, if we're picturing that courtroom scene, God is the judge, we're on trial, who are the other members there? Because that helps us answer what's going to happen at the end of that trial. So if we're on trial before God and we've clearly established we don't have a good record to stand on, who would come as our advocate? Who would come as our defense?
Well, that's the nice thing is with the courtroom setting is because you, in every courtroom, you have a defendant, you know, and you talk about us being trying to defend ourselves, which, you know, we know is impossible to do because we are all have sinned, as Romans 3 says, and fallen short of the glory of God. So we really can't defend ourselves to being innocent. We are guilty as far as God's word is concerned and far as sinning against him in thought, word, and deed. But if we're trying to defend ourselves, then we're going to come up with the ideas that, well, maybe I'm not as bad as other people. We're going to try to make all the excuses like people typically do when they get in trouble. The problem is that we have the prosecutor who is very good at what he does, and that's the devil. You know, and so the prosecution, as we're reminded, prosecutes us day and night and accuses us day and night. And so if you're looking at who else is there, you know, you said, well, who comes to our defense? It's Jesus. It's our Savior. And that's where I think it gets interesting, too, because that gets into the objective subjective justification, too, which is another deep thought. But maybe I'm not answering your question.
Well, I was going to get to the prosecution, but I wanted to get to the defense first. But you're right.
I beat you to it. I'm sorry.
Yeah, so we've got God as the judge. We're on trial. The person accusing us is Satan. Now, what does Satan use to accuse us? Does Satan have credible evidence to accuse us?
Oh, absolutely.
Absolutely, yeah.
Every time we sin against God. Sure.
Yeah, that's a point. And I think that's a point that people need to recognize, is that a lot of the things, Satan certainly is a liar. Jesus calls him the father of lies in John chapter 8. But he can use the truth to accuse us. And there's nothing we can say about that. He has credible evidence from God's word that we are guilty. And that's where our defense comes in, and that's Jesus Christ. I always like to add in one more part here with that courtroom scene, and that's the jury. Who would fit as the jury in God's testimony of justification? Who's the one that renders the verdict, if you will, based on the evidence? What do you think?
Well, I think that's a tricky question because ultimately God is the judge, and that's what, I mean, people, you know, always accuse us, oh, don't judge me. But God's word is the judge, so that's why the devil can use it against us. However, you know, I think when we talk about the word of God being our guide or being our judge in any matters, whether it's in this life before judgment day, you know, or on trial before the Lord on judgment day, you know, the Bible also talks about other people being on that jury itself, which I think that's why it's a fascinating question. You know, maybe we're skimming a little bit further outside of the justification topic, but, you know, looking at the trial again, you know, the Lord also says that, you know, the angels look into, you know, obviously you're serving God, and that they rejoice when a sinner repents, you know, looking at the gospel in that way. So in a way, they're kind of on the jury too.
They are God's servants.
Yeah. Yep. And also the Lord talks about his children judging the world too, believers.
There you go. And what do the believers use? That's where I like to bring that in as the witness.
The word of God.
And the author being the Holy Spirit is ultimately the one who convicts us innocent, guilty, based on the testimony of the word of God. Now, for our listeners, it is a little unfair for me to throw this upon Neil. I didn't tell him ahead of time I'd ask him about these things, but that's part of the discussion, the way things go. So
that's part of a relationship too.
Yeah, exactly. Back and forth we go. Well, let's build on one of the thoughts going forward. You know, again, helpful to understand the courtroom scene. Hopefully the readers can help understand what justification means based on that. But you mentioned ahead of time the difference between objective and subjective justification. That's a distinction that is pretty common in the Lutheran Catechism. That's where most Lutherans learn about it first. Why would we take the doctrine of justification and divide it up into this objective and subjective sense? Talk to that a little bit.
You know, first of all, I think it's important to define justification because remember I said I broke it down to the verb justify? And depending on how you look at that word, remember justify is a verb, so who is doing that action? I said before that when it comes to our sins, just like the whole cops TV show, when someone gets in trouble, they like to say, oh, I didn't do it, or the devil made me do it, blah, 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 you know, making excuses type of thing. So if we're using the word justify, so I'm going to justify myself or my own actions, then justification now becomes our work, our process, our action. That's not our verb to use. And so justifying the biblical sense, especially as you read about it in Romans, the Lord is very clear that it is his work. God is the one who justifies. And so Romans 5:18 says it very clearly. It says, therefore, as though through one man's offense, talking about Adam and Eve in the garden, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteous act, here talking about Jesus, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. Notice the emphasis is on that one man's righteous act, Jesus Christ, the free gift, resulting in justification of life. So it's God's act, God's verb of action that he is doing for us. And that's where it comes into the object of justification. The object of God's love, the object in which God justified, was the entire world, all people of all time. The Bible is very clear. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But that passage goes on in Romans there, being justified freely by his grace. All people, objectively, the object of God's love and justification of the world. Sometimes we talk about it as universal justification. God declared the entire world not guilty, not through our acts, but in one act, the act of that one righteous man, Jesus' death, perfect sacrifice, perfect blood on the cross to pay for the sins of all the world, of all people of all time.
All right, let me stop you there. A lot of information there, a good definition of objective justification, but let's hold on a second. You just got done telling me that God has justified all people of all time. So you're telling me that even unbelievers, even people that have gone to hell, are justified, are declared not guilty? How can that be possible?
Well, Jesus said it was finished on the cross. It is finished on the cross. He paid for the sins of all people of all time. That was the whole Old Testament prophecies of the promised Messiah to come and take away the sins of all the world. So everyone in God's eyes have been declared not guilty in God's eyes. Jesus paid for the sins of every single man, woman, and child to ever have been conceived and been born. He paid for all the world's sins. That's how you could say it is finished. So that's the point I'm making there.
But then how could people go to hell if their sins are paid for?
Well, Jesus talks about it being a gift. And people, I've given gifts before that people could care less about. I give gifts to my kids all the time, and they either trash them or break them or don't use them. So the whole point is that God's gift is the justification. He declared the world forgiven through Christ. People who reject that gift are the ones who are, they've rebelled against God. It's like the devil and the evil angels. They rebelled against God. They rejected God's authority. They rejected Christ as their leader. And that's where hell came from in the first place. So
you would say that the response to the gift does not negate the power of the gift.
Correct.
Okay.
Yep.
And that's
yep.
really, isn't that really where now we talk about subjective justification, right? Subjective justification is the receiving of that gift, if you will. Now, I like to tell people that God has declared the whole world not guilty. The declaration is out there, but he leaves us with the freedom to reject that if we want. For more information on that concept, go to our other podcast that talks about why would a loving God allow bad things to happen? We talk a lot about the freedom that God has given us there. But there's an element to that freedom where God does not force anyone to believe this declaration. Like you said, I could call you up one day and say, Neil, I want to give you $1 million. That doesn't mean you have to accept it. You could, in your foolishness, I guess we could call it, which is how God characterizes unbelief, you could reject that free gift of $1 million, but that doesn't negate that it actually was true. Same thing with justification. God's declaration, which you mentioned from Christ on the cross, is absolutely true. The work is done, but no one is forced to believe it. Subjectively, though, God also wants us to believe in Christ, to receive that gift in our hearts, where the Holy Spirit establishes his kingdom, and we now become members of his family that way as believers. That's what subjective justification is. So,
but you know, at the same time, I think a lot of people are waiting for the Lord's a voice from heaven, you know, to say, hey, this is Jesus, this is the right religion. But the point is that he has his voice through his word. He's written a letter.
Yeah, exactly.
To us,
exactly. Yep.
And he's told you, hey, I've paid your debt. I've given you more than $1 million. In fact, you're my children. I've given you all things. And he provides for us, you know, and the whole thing is that he has given us the best gift of all, And how do we treasure that? You hinted on that earlier. How do we treasure that word? How do we grasp and hold on to that by faith? And that we've been adopted into God's family, that we've been brought this wonderful message. And so, you know, the importance of both the object and subject, and I love looking at it that way. You think about a verse or like a word, like a normal sentence structure. You have the object and subject of the sentence, and you have the verb that's kind of surrounding it. God's action, we are the object of his love, and he continues to translate and show to us that love of action. And I think the whole point is, again, he's reminding us that just as Abraham believed in God, as it said in Romans there as well, and it was credit to him as righteousness. The whole idea of that verse is because Abraham trusted in God's word and gift and justification, God said, well, assured him that, yeah, this gift is yours. This credit of payment for your sins, that's yours. You believe it. Wonderful. That's why Jesus had come, to give us that gift, to take away that debt of sin. That's that object, subjective.
Yeah, he allows us the freedom to reject, but he also grants us the free gift of ownership, like you said. It's our inheritance. We become partakers of that gift of salvation as if it was our own, almost as if we had earned it ourselves, even though Christ earned it in our place. Really stunning contrast there.
I think a helpful illustration for me, because so many people ask me, well, if we can reject, then we must be able to accept God's justification. I think the whole point is that we can't let that work of acceptance become our work. You know, in other words, we can't contribute to that justification. He already paid for it. So I think that's the challenge, is that, you know, I use the idea of adoption. You know, Jesus is our loving brother. The triune God is our adopted parents, so to speak, our adoptive family. You know, yeah, we can run away from home, but we wouldn't even have that home. We wouldn't even have that justification if the Lord not adopt. You know, Galatians talks about being adopted, you know, through that word of reconciliation, through that word of justification.
Yep. Prodigal son there too, running away from home and bringing us back in his mercy. One final thought here. I'm gonna pose something and have you respond as to whether or not this is accurate. So we've talked about this objective and subjective justification, but do the scriptures talk about two different justifications, or are we talking about one justification with two different senses? Would you speak to that point?
I think what I want to do is read the very nice short summary here that I found in A Summary of Christian Doctrine by Edward Kaler. And what I love about this is he explains both very succinctly and very, I think, very well. He says, justification is that forensic act of God by which he, on the basis of the perfect vicarious atonement given by Christ, wrought by Christ, declared the whole world to be justified in his sight, which is that object of justification, and then transmits and then imputes and gives that effect of this declaration to all whom he brings to faith by that work of the Holy Ghost through the means of grace, which is the subject of justification. In other words, he gives the illustration that bread will not nourish us unless we eat it, but we cannot eat it unless it is there. So your question about the individual being subjectively justified, and I think the whole point is that unless we have that broad justification there for us, unless we had that bread of life in Jesus, we would not be able to be individually justified, subjectively justified.
But it's not as if the Bible teaches two different justifications that must occur. There's one justification, there's one doctrine, but we understand it in two different ways, objectively and just, okay, yeah, because sometimes
it's a broad word, but we're diving into the depths of this amazing word full of grace.
And God uses it in different senses to help us better understand the rich heritage of what our justification really is, and the many components that go into it. One final thought here. Why is this doctrine so important to the church today?
Well, if you're talking about the Holy Christian Church of All Believers, as I'm assuming that you are, there's many, many in the Christian Church. I would actually think that most people in the Christian Church seem to believe that, you know, even if they're Christians, that, yeah, Christ died on the cross for our sins, but there's still some level of part I can take in that by being a good person. You know, in other words, we call it works righteousness or good works, and that has nothing to do with justification. We already said if we're on trial before God, we can't say we're innocent on our own. Christ has to come step in front of us and say, no, I'm going to take the blame for this crime. I'm going to be punished. I'm going to suffer hell, which he did for us. And so he's taking all that away from us. You know, but I think the big danger, I hope you would agree with this, is that the Christian faith today has people who are saying, well, good works also are what saved us. And that kind of erases and removes the deep meaning of what justification means.
Yeah, you definitely see that creep into a lot of churches. And I think that's what makes justification so important even today, is it's really the pillar of the church. Everything we do as a church is based off of what Christ did for us on the cross. And if we don't have that free declaration of not guilty, and if that doesn't come to us freely by faith through the Word of God, then it doesn't matter what else we do as a church. Doesn't matter what our potlucks are like, doesn't matter what our fellowship activities are, doesn't matter what our programs are to help the homeless. If we don't
those
have
things are,
faith,
those things are all nice.
Yeah, exactly. Those are all, and they're all good things to be doing. But if we don't have justification, and if we obscure it, we're losing out on everything that our faith is all about. And so it's very important that the church continues to keep this the center of our foundation.
Amen to that. And just like Paul said, 1 Corinthians 1:23, I determined to know nothing but you among you, but Jesus Christ and him crucified. So basically he's saying there, justification, you know, that what Christ paid for us and declaring us not guilty, just as if I had never sinned, even though we know that we are sinners.
Yeah, and as you mentioned, if anyone is looking for more clarity or information on this doctrine of justification, go to the book of Romans, specifically, like you mentioned, chapters 3 to 6. And as our closing thought, I'll just read a passage out of there. Romans 4:25 really sums it up well. Christ was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised because of our justification. That's it right there. That's the summary of the Christian faith in one verse of the Bible. And you see justification right there at the forefront. The very reason Jesus died on the cross and rose again out of the tomb was so that we could be declared not guilty before God. So let's keep that as our mission of the church as well. Any closing thoughts, Neil?
No, thank you for your time. You know, I think it's a blessing to be able to discuss these things more, and this is what we pour into, because this is our salvation and our Savior. So I thank you for letting me talk about it with you again today.
Yeah, a pleasure always to discuss God's Word with you, and specifically justification. And to our listeners, thank you again for tuning in, and we pray that you were blessed by this discussion. Join us again next time as we continue in God's Word.
We hope that you will join us next week for another episode of Burden and Blessing Podcast. Our goal is always to bring you the whole counsel of God. Until next time, go in the strength of the Lord and preach the word.